what we're going to hear is just so, so powerful, so awesome. Need to read what? I don't have a phone. What? Oh, my goodness. Are you kidding me? Do they know how he's doing? Can everybody stand and let's have prayer even now, okay? Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, I trust you and your glory and everything has happened for more glory for you. And I know that you haven't brought Mark this far and we haven't gone through all of this to not have full glory for you and healing for Mark. Lord, this is one more chance for you to be glorified, for you to stand out. So Lord, I lift up Mark now and I claim the name of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I've seen all that you've done and how you work, and I trust your workings even in this. So Lord, I give you glory even in this. And I ask now that you do amazing things for Mark right where he is, protection, strength for his frail body, all for your glory and all to show your love and all to show your might and your truth to all around him. Jesus, I know you're with him. I know he's filled with your spirit. We trust you. We love you. We glorify you. In your precious name, amen. All right. Wow. What a turn of events. Okay. I've seen so many things that would have led me to question and ask God why over the last 45 or 50 days, and every one of them have come out giving God glory, that I don't question things like that. You just have faith and watch God show off. So we're going to wait and see what he does. All right. Today's lesson, it's going to be a two-parter. So I made two different screens. And let's see. This was the first one that I'm supposed to start this week with. Lessons from an IV bag. Boy, is it so true. How do I love thee? Can you guys finish that phrase for me? Let me count the ways. So that's the one I originally had. And then for next week, I had this one. But I forgot to take it off. So that's lessons from an IV bag, which was going to turn into part two. So there's a lot of lessons that I learned while I was up there. And I did something that I haven't done in years and I should never have stopped doing. And that was keep a journal. Because you get to a point that I played catcher while I was up there. I was too weak to really do much with it, but God kept speaking to me in ways he just hasn't spoken to me in so long. And it's because I've been so busy doing his work. You know what I mean? I just felt like I was playing catcher. I just had to catch what he was telling me, and I had to write it down so that I could pray about it and do something with it later because he was talking to me so loud and so frequently. And so I've been studying and regurgitating everything that I was catching for those 40 days. And that's not just a saying. It's so crazy. We added it up. From the day I stepped on Cleveland soil to the day I stepped off Cleveland soil was 40 days. That's just kind of the coolest God wink ever. It shows you that every single complication that we had, it had a reason. And every day that we stayed there an extra day was one more person we could minister to. And it was a wonderful time. So some of the most incredible lessons that I ever learned took place in those 40 days. And a lot of them you will never hear about because it was stuff God's been wanting to tell me forever. And he kind of had to punch me on my back to tell me. You know, it was just private. But some of it I want to share with you so badly because I know that if it was something that I was missing, that maybe some of you are missing. And that's something I'm going to cover today. So I'm going to jump right in. I wish I could have finished all this in 1 week, but there's no way not to give it all the glory that it needs to be given. Okay? And let me tell you this. You're not going to learn something crazy new today, but you're going to be reminded of something that most of us, I can assure you, have missed for a long time. So, and maybe God won't have to put you on your back to learn it. So, since it's been so long, and since I want to know you're with me, can I get a woo-hoo? Woo-hoo. Sad. One more time. Woo-hoo. All right, there we go. Let me ask you a question. In the days when Jesus walked with us as a man, okay, I want you to think for a second, what kind of culture, what kind of people was he around? One, he was around a lot of brutal soldiers, right? Two, he was around a lot of sexually perverse people. In Rome, we know that the sexual culture there was crazy. And we even know in the Hebrew culture that there were prostitutes all over the place. There was a lot of sexual promiscuity. So brutal soldiers, very liberal and cruel government, sexual promiscuity, a lot of worship of a lot of gods, Roman gods, Greek gods everywhere. He had betrayers of his Jewish nationality. The people that collected taxes were the most hated people of all. It would be like someone amongst us that was out working for ISIS every day, and they would come to your door to take up money for ISIS. How would you feel about that? And so they were there. And then there was a lot of people that just scoffed at anything religious. You were just an idiot if you believed anything religious, because there was a whole new wave of thinking. Now, in all of that, and all the ungodly things, and a lot of those things we face today in our culture, right? We know that. And all those things, now you answer this for me. What was the one group of people that Jesus had the most run-ins with and said the most bad things about? Can anybody tell me? The Pharisees and Sadducees, especially the Pharisees, who were the most religious people of all. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees made up the religious cultural courtroom of the day called the Sanhedrin. But the Sadducees were the more liberal and less religious of the group. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were very culturally inclined to follow the government and the leaders. They were the upper class. They were always following the upper echelon, and they were always helping out the government. Okay? The Pharisees were different. When we think about the Pharisees today, what goes through your mind? Do you think about, because of all we've seen, do you think about evil, uppity, dirtbag, two-faced, self-righteous, right? Isn't that what we think of? The hateful people, the fake people that murdered Christ. Well, let me tell you this, and this is what I want you to get. In the days of Christ, people didn't see Pharisees that way. I just typed in the word Pharisee, and I did not get one single kind picture that I could put up there about a Pharisee. One of them smiling or nice or doing anything kind. It was all evil. In those days, listen to this. The Pharisees were the ones in the crowd. They were not for the upper echelon. They were the middle class. They were the ones going for the blue-collar people. Okay? So the Sadducees were the upper class. The Pharisees were the one representing us, the people. And in those days, they were not into politics. They were not into the secular world. They knew the Word of God like nobody else. They kept it. They lived righteously. They worked hard. They were always in the synagogues. They were disciplined. They were hardworking. They were everything, and they were respected. They weren't seen as this evil group of people that we see today, because we can look back on how Jesus looked at them. They were religiously awesome, perfect, respectable people. You got that? Now, here's the big question. If they were just in their culture acting beautifully, knowledge, awesome, you got that, right? Why did Jesus hate them so bad? We know. One, because they had comfort and they had security in their knowledge and especially in their good deeds. I want you to stop, and this is not what the lesson's about, but you got to get this before we go on. Listen to me. Listen to what I just said. The Pharisees had comfort and security in their knowledge that other people didn't have, and in the fact that they lived a good life. Okay? Here's the problem. Listen close. Their knowledge didn't give them any love or passion for the people around them. They had more knowledge of God than anybody in their time. More knowledge than anybody. They had less compassion than anybody. Because they cared more about what their fellow Pharisee and the common people thought of them than they did about loving the people that they were ruling over. And the Pharisees, in all of their kindness and all of their righteousness and all of their knowledge and all of the money and all of the material things that they had in their positions, never reached out to really help anybody. They only helped out people, and they only tried to influence people that were in the same group. How closely does that resemble us? And this is, again, not what this is about, but this is something that I think we're so close to. We are so used to the world we live in. The Pharisees were despised by God, by Jesus, because the most foundational truth that they knew better than anyone, they were not living out in their hearts. There was nothing new that Jesus had to teach to the Pharisees. They knew it better than anyone. But they were living it less than anyone because they were secure in their righteousness. So were the Pharisees closer or farther away from God due to their knowledge and their righteousness? Farther. Were they more worshipful and more thankful, or less worshipful and less thankful? They were much less. Why? Because they didn't think they had anything to be forgiven for. They thought they were doing okay. Do you realize that the majority of people in this church and many other churches in America, one of the main reasons we don't worship and we don't come in with an awesome heart for God is because we feel like we're doing relatively okay and we don't have a lot for God to forgive us for. And what did Jesus say to the Pharisee when the young lady came in to wash his feet? The one who was forgiven much will be the one who loves much. Most of us don't have a lot of love for Christ because we feel like we're doing okay. And it's become our mode of operation, our mode of thinking. And we don't realize, and I'm not saying we're all Pharisees. I think most everybody in here is on their way to heaven. But I'm telling you that your mentality puts you this close. And you're not living for Christ, and you're not loving Christ, and you're not having a passion for Christ because you have become comfortable in your knowledge and your works. And I think that they were farther from repentance than the worst drug dealer on the corner. I really do. Just like many people coming to church are farther from repentance over their sins, their secret sins, their little sins, their hard heart, which is just as far from God as a prostitute selling herself for another hit tonight, just as far from him, she knows she's lost, or he knows he's lost, more than the person sitting here with a hard heart today but feeling righteous because of the way that they act and their knowledge of Christ. You are in the scariest place. C.S. Lewis said, that man sitting in the row of church, that man that has the heart this far from God but feels good about himself, is way more lost than the prostitute on the street. And I agree with him. The problem is this. They live a religious, legalistic life of knowledge and works while the entire time in their hearts, they're completely self-absorbed in their life. You stop right there. And again, this is not even what the lesson's about, but you've got to stop and look at this before I go any further. Does that partially describe you? You feel like you're doing okay. God would be happy with you. You're not a terrible sinner, but your heart's not passionate for him. You're living your life. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now let me ask you a question. Think about this. Did he mean that the Pharisees were righteous and didn't need to repent? No, because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's what he meant by that. He meant, I didn't come to call those who are so self-righteous they don't think they need to repent. I got nothing to do with you. I came to call those who know they're broken, who know they need a Savior. I came to call them. I came to call those people who know they're sick and they want a doctor. I didn't come to talk to you guys who think you're doing okay and you're dying of cancer. The problem is many of us, even if we're living knowing Christ, we're still dying. We're still half living. We're still full of cancer, even as Christians, because we're living our life happy and comfortable in our knowledge and our righteousness sitting in church, and we have no real passion. And that's why the Pharisees angered Christ so much. They felt safe. They felt healed. And let me tell you something. Jesus knew this, and I want you to get this before we go on into what I'm going to talk about, because what I want to talk about is so important. Someone who lives legalistically, that looks okay to the church, is oftentimes the absolute worst thing that ever happened to the kingdom of Christ. Because they don't ever really show any real passion. They don't ever really show any real sacrificial loving or giving. They don't ever really show the true picture of Jesus Christ. So the world sees you, they label you Christian, Christ, and they want nothing of it because they've never felt love a day in their life from you while you live pious and self-righteous and you don't even realize it. And Jesus was angry at the Pharisees because they would do more damage to the kingdom of God than the worst sinner that he could ever get his hands on. Is that not true? Is that person living on the street corner of Huntington in a cardboard box shooting up every day, are they really hurting the kingdom of Christ? No. Is the person that comes in here every week sitting on their butt and they never give anything or love anyone or talk any different or act any different or show any compassion to anyone at work or in friends and family, are they hurting the cause of Christ? Massively. But do they come in here every week feeling like they're okay in their righteousness and in their knowledge? Yes. And I'm not beating you up. It's the culture we live in. But people, if we don't ever get to the point that we realize what scriptures really say and then compare ourselves apples to apples, how are we going to change? And if we don't change, we're never going to reach the world. And we're living in a crappy world. And if we don't change, we're never going to be happy and joyful and filled. I'm going to tell you something. And I've already had a struggle coming home, and I'm determined not to lose it. I have felt and seen and heard God in ways that I never have. And as your pastor, I'm ashamed to say that. Because I slowed down enough to really get a taste of him and not be caught up in the world. It might be the biggest reason he did this. And I pray I never go back. And it made me realize if I'm that caught up, most of us are caught up so close to the world, we can't see it. And we're missing everything. And we wonder, where's God? And why don't I hear him talk? And where's his power? And it's there. And we miss it. And I'm going to talk about a little bit how to get some of it back today. And here's the deal. Now, we talked about Pharisees who were lost and going to hell, most of them, according to Jesus Christ, right? He said it to them. But it doesn't have to be. Listen, we're in church, and most of the people in here are living pretty righteous lives, and we're doing things for Christ. Let me show you how it's not just the Pharisees. And this is one of the last things I'll say before we delve in deep, but this is an important porch to walk up on before we go in the house. That's why I want to take 2 weeks on this, okay? Talk about the church of Ephesus, okay? Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, and this is what he said about them. This isn't Pharisees. This is Christians living under the love of Christ and doing a good job. This is how Paul talked to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 15, 16. Therefore, I also, Paul, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Does it sound like they were living and loving pretty right? Class? Can I get a witness? Yes. All right. Now, years later, when John is on the island of Patmos and he's writing letters to the churches, the seven churches, listen to what he says. He mentions the church of Ephesus years later. Let's see how they fared through time, okay? Revelation 2, 1 through 3, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, the church I just told you about, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candle lampstands. This is Jesus. Now listen to this very closely. Years later, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have, what class? Persevered. And you have, what class? Patience. And have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. How many action words do you have to have in one paragraph to say, holy moly, this church through the years has kicked boudoir, right? They're doing awesome after all these years. Now, after John says, hey, that church in Ephesus that Paul bragged on, hey, man, you have kept it. You have kept the flame all these years. Look at what he says afterwards. Very next verse, after all those accolades, Revelation 2, 4, and 5. Nevertheless, I do have this against you, that you have, please read it out loud with me, left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have, what's that word? Fallen. So they are on fire in every way conceivable. Everything mentioned about that church. If we could say it about this church, we would say we are on the roll. We are holy rollers. He says, but you have fallen. Okay? Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. Remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There's nothing they weren't doing right, but in God's eyes, they had left the most important thing and they had failed. People, from the bottom of my heart, I swear to you, most churches today are that. They're doing it all beautiful, but they have failed. Because we don't live with the passion of Christ in our hearts. We don't. The church today in America is legalistically righteous. We don't have a crazy passion. If we did, the world would be beating down the doors to get what we have. And that's not, that's just so we will understand. And God is not going to care how stinking deep we get on theology or end times or how much we talk about couples in here. He's not going to give a hoot about any of that if it's all cosmetically, legalistically righteous and we miss the most basic thing of extreme compassion and living for Christ. Knowledge, listen, focus here. Everybody do this with me. Do it. Now do this. Do it. Come on. I want to know you're looking. All right. Knowledge and works, listen, are great. If knowledge leads to incredibly selfless love, and if works are a result of that incredibly selfless love. Otherwise, knowledge and works does nothing but drive you farther away with security that you are right. Did you get what I just said? Knowledge and works alone will destroy you quicker than open sin, and it'll keep you blind the rest of your life. And legalism, Phariseeism, it creeps in slow, and it takes the place of passion. Just like the church of Ephesus, he said, go back to your first works. When you had the passion, you never stopped doing what you were supposed to do, but you lost all the charge behind your actions. And here's why it's appealing, because you can measure your works and your righteousness, right? You can feel good about your works and your righteousness. You can be self-satisfaction in your righteousness and your works. And people don't like things they can't measure and can't look at and say, hey, look at me. Yet most of us are 180 degrees from where we should be. So I'm not going to try to argue with you about whether you're passionately in love or whether you have the legalism of a Pharisee. But I want to ask you a couple of questions, and then I want to show you 2 points, and we'll be out of here. 2 points today after all this. How about that? But you have to get past this big old porch that we got first. How many here have been on your job more than 5 years? How many have been on your job more than a year? How many more than a couple of months? How many people are unemployed in this place? Wow. Okay, here we go. How long did it take you before you learned the expectations of your job? How long before you began to show up for work on a regular basis so you wouldn't get fired? How long before you were able to perform tasks adequately according to your job description so that you could keep your job? How many of you have ever played a sport or a hobby or danced or anything like that? How long did it take you to learn the rules of the game? How long did it take you before you began to excel in your skills? How long did it take you to learn the numbers and the players and the culture of the game or the sport or the hobby? Didn't take you long, did it? How many of you have been a Christian longer than a year? How long will it take before you begin to show up for the game regularly? How long will it be before you don't have to call someone else every time you have to find out about a play in the playbook because you've never read the playbook? The difference is passion versus legalism. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. People, many of you in here don't know the first thing about God's principles for a relationship. You don't want to forgive. You don't want to stop lusting. You don't want to do and love. You don't have a passion to reach out to people. You want to do what you need to do to get by with the rule book and in the game. You want to do just enough not to be put on the bench so you'll be embarrassed, but you don't want to be the all-star because you're legalistic and you don't have a passion. If you were not a Pharisee, if everything you did was for one reason only, and that was the pure passion and love of Christ and his people, would you have to constantly be told in principle and law, stop being angry, stop lusting, start loving? Would it have to be so hard like pulling eye teeth, or would you be doing it naturally? So you tell me whether you're legalistically living in your righteousness or whether you are on fire for Christ. I don't have to answer that question. Here's what I want you to do before we go any further. Drop all notions of how much you do for Christ, because I could give a hoot. That's not what this is about. Again, what are works? They're an outward sign, right? But I don't want you to feel guilty about what you do or don't do for Christ. Forget that. Get rid of all things that you do for Christ. Get rid of all the sin in your life. I'm not even talking about the sin in your life, okay? Everything about your life in Christ comes down to this. Understanding who Christ is, what he's done for you, how much he adores you, how much he accepts you, why he's worthy, that he is the only reason for your existence, and that his people are so priceless that you are to live your life loving them. If you have anything in your heart other than that involving your Christianity, you are a legalistic Pharisee, and you better back up and regroup, or you might be headed for a place a lot higher than you think you are. And if you're not, you're pretty much living uselessly to the kingdom of God. Anything else you think of yourself in your high and mighty knowledge and works, or anything else you think lowly of yourself because you're not worthy to be used, is all false. It all comes down to, do I love him? Do I know he loves me? And am I crazy about his people? And if that's not what drives you, you missed it. You missed it. Anything else is your happy religion. When I was in Cleveland, during my surgery, I had more time to spend with God than I've had in years in just 40 days. One of the biggest things that God did to me and through me was to cultivate a love for him and for his people like I've never felt in my life. And it wasn't an emotional response to the drama of the surgery. It was a real love, and it was a deep love, and it was a way of seeing people and a way of seeing him that I haven't seen in most of my life. And I realized most of us have not, because we're so close to the world. And it was something so different and so rich that I've asked God to never let me go back to the way I was. And then I got home, and I began to read and think, and I asked God to show me what happened, because I didn't understand at the time. I just soaked it in. I said, God, show me why the change. Show me what you did to my heart. Show me where I was wrong. Show me why things changed so much and how I looked at people. And he showed me that it's always been there, and I've always known, and you've always known, but we're blinded by complacency, and we see it this deep instead of feeling it this deep. The last meal that Jesus was ever supposed to eat with his closest friends and disciples, he said this. He said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. If you listen, say amen.
Amen.
Here it is. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Stop. Look at me. Has he not already said all the way through the Old and the New Testament, even himself before this night, love one another. So that's not a new commandment, right? Duh. We're near the end of the Bible here, and you're telling me that's new. No, that's not new. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he says, here's the new thing. Love one another, but don't do it anymore like you do it. Here's the new thing. Love one another like I love. And boy, is that a tall order. Because everything in the past had been love one another physically. Jesus changed all the rules. Jesus came and lived as a totally different, selfless person who did nothing but take every breath for someone else. And he says, love as I've loved, or they can't call you a Christian, or the world won't see me. Is the world seeing Christ in you because you're loving like Christ? So there's the key. And through the work of the Spirit in us, because we can't do it, and through the renewing of our minds through the words of Christ, listen to me. Listen to me. We can learn to live differently. Does Jesus Christ command you to do anything, that you don't have control of? No. That'd be ridiculous, right? So he must have given us a way to love like he does in principle that we can learn. Remember, the number one love that Jesus Christ ever showed was called agape, which meant love that's not deserved, love that is chosen. But the richest, most deep kind of love, once it's chosen, the most heartfelt, deep, awesome love there ever could be. But the key to it is chosen, given freely, whether deserved or not. There has to be a way that we can learn to love like that, and there is. And it becomes so awesome that it transforms who you are on the inside. And so what we need to do this week and next week, why? Oh my gosh. Okay. I guess we're going to have to pick up here next week. Are you just finished talking to her? And they're flying him to Cleveland. Is he conscious? Okay. Okay. Wow. I'm so sorry, everybody. If you please stand with me, we'll close in prayer for him. And we'll take this over next week. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, come to you. Lord, more important than me getting up there, this is the most important thing we could do. And Lord, I pray that everybody here in the sound of my voice would join in their hearts and join in confidence and join in prayer that you are in control. Lord, we lift up Mark now, even as he's being flown out. And I pray, Lord, this is your chance. This is your opportunity that you've set up to show your love, your strength, your might, your sovereignty. Lord, we claim the blood of Jesus Christ over Mark. Give him strength. Give him healing. Let this turn out beautifully, Lord, for your glory. We don't question you no matter what, Lord, we've learned. But for your glory, your strength, your love, your honor, I pray that you would touch him powerfully now and you would heal him. We trust you, Lord. We love you. And he's our brother, and we join hearts and we pray together for him in faith in you. In Jesus Christ's precious name. Oh, okay. Guys, thank you so much. I'm so sorry that I have to leave. I was hoping to spend the whole afternoon with you guys. Please be in continued prayer for him and have faith and let God do his thing and trust him. I love you all again. I'm so sorry for us to have to leave like this. We're going to take off and I'll keep you posted. God bless. You are dismissed.